Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now, the program that seeks clear answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth, not our opinions. Tonight, we're focusing on questions, and our main question we will start with is, what about the Sabbath? Are we under the law? Are we to observe the Sabbath? Is Sunday the new Sabbath? Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you for that kind introduction and join you in welcoming our listeners to us. We just look forward to this opportunity every week and also realize that it is an opportunity that continues throughout the week. By that, we, of course, refer to the fact that people can access the broadcast through the archive and can listen at a later time, which is why we have taken the extra step of setting up a toll-free number of 1-866-275-4472, allowing you to select option one. You're able to then leave a recorded message for us. Perhaps you have a question you'd like to share, and we've done some of those in the past, and as that's used, we will take advantage of that opportunity. So realize the number you see on the Blog Talk Radio screen is active during the time of the broadcast. The 866 number you see is available 24 hours, 7 days a week. So if you're on the air when we're on the air, by all means, feel free to be a part of the program. If you come in later and still would like to be a part of it, you can do it by leaving us a message, which we can include in a future broadcast. So we're looking forward to that. Also looking forward to spending some time with some of the questions that we receive. One of the big issues that's come up several times has been on the matter of the Sabbath. How would a person, for example, celebrate or honor the Sabbath? And, in fact, is that something we need to be concerned with? So we'll spend some time with that, some other questions, as time permits. And so we're looking forward to that. We trust that you will be a part of this program. You already are by your presence and will continue to be as you take opportunity to be a part of it. In addition, we have an additional little item for you tonight, which you'll be able to access from the website, and we'll talk a little more about that once we're dealing with the Sabbath issue. So, Jim, I'm going to impose upon you that if for some reason I forget to mention about that extra opportunity referring to honoring God, please remind me of it. Or, you know, if there's some poor soul who's feeling brave and wants to dial in, you can be the one to remind me of it if I should happen to forget. In the meantime, let's start off our program the right way, and what we mean by that around here is by opening in prayer. Jim, would you get us started?
Sure. Hey, Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do, but tonight, Lord, mostly we want to give you praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact word you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry, and Jesus said, "There was none greater among men." Get your copy today of the book, Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
Well, Pastor, I think tonight we're going to take a break from our pattern of sentence-by-sentence study and handle some of the questions about the Bible. Are you ready to get started?
Absolutely. I think that'd be a great idea. So tell me, what's the first question we have on the table?
Well, as you alluded to earlier, actually it wasn't much of an allusion. You said it outright. What about the Sabbath? And you know, Pastor, I just noticed, I marked my spot because it happened to just open to this morning when I was doing Bible study in Jeremiah. It accidentally opened on Isaiah because, you know, when you get through, your Bible kind of just automatically opens to where you were. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to read a couple of passages because this is right in line, right in step with what I happen to be studying. So this is so germane to my study, and it's also such a great question. This is chapter 56 of Isaiah. It's the second verse, and I have it highlighted in my Bible. "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." So I want to focus on that word polluting, "and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Then down about two more, well, actually, verse 4, it says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose things that please me and take hold of my covenant." And it goes on, but those two verses I have highlighted, and it just so happens that's the first question.
All right. And again, what was that second verse? I mean, the first verse I heard about the not polluting the Sabbath. What was the second one?
The second one says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant."
Which would continue in verse 5, which says, "Even unto them will I give of my house within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And that is very, very significant. If you think of eunuchs, basically, aside from all the other elements of it, is house slaves. These were people who were in servitude. They would not be normally thought of as much more than property. And yet what God is saying in that verse is because they are honoring the elements, because they are honoring the official religious worship of the Jews, that he's saying in essence is that I too will honor you, I will reward you. I love that little phrase that he uses in there, said that I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He's talking about eternal life in that moment, and the same eternal life that you and I would enjoy in Christ. And once again, as a reminder to people that there is not a plan of salvation for the Old Testament and a plan of salvation for the New Testament. It is really nothing more than perspective. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of Christ and his promise of what he would do, his sacrifice and resurrection. We simply look over our shoulders, looking back to what has been the completed work of Jesus Christ. But it's the same plan of salvation. We needed a Messiah. They needed a Messiah. They needed the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive all their sins, which is precisely what we need. So the plan of salvation has not changed. Now, looking back at the element of the Sabbath itself, origin-wise, it comes from a Hebrew word, sabbat, and it is derived from a verb, and it literally means to stop, to cease, or to keep. So it's referring to that fact of this cessation of work. But more than that, what it's really saying to the people is to change your focus. You know, we've got 7 days of the week going on, and what he's saying, in essence, under the law, is that we need to stop what we're doing and turn our attention, our focus, completely back to God. And in the Old Testament, the observance of the Sabbath is central in Jewish life. There are several celement or holy days, 8 to be precise, but this one, in many ways, gets attention because of the fact that it comes up every week where others would have time lapse in between there. It doesn't make it more holy than other days, but certainly it got the attention of the people because of the frequency that they were observing it, coming up every week, beginning on Friday evening through the sunset of Saturday. So that's significant. The meaning of the Sabbath instruction that comes to light is, first of all, because of Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, where you have the connection between the Sabbath day and the seventh day on which God, the Creator, rested. If you read the Genesis account of the creation, he goes through the several days. When he gets to that seventh day, he rests and refreshes. So we're told to remember the Sabbath. That is an instruction, however, that is very uniquely given to the Jewish people. They are to remember God in his role as Creator and that he set aside this time. So in a very true sense, they are to do the same. They are to show their recognition, their honoring of God the Father as a creator. The second role then would also be to affirm Israel's identity with God. Moses, in his statement to Deuteronomy chapter 5, 12 through 15, is identifying this relationship between God creator and the Jewish nation. It says, verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shall you labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God, you'll do no work, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, so again, the slaves, your ox, your ass, or any of thy cattle, in other words, all the animals, any of the strangers that are at your gates. So he's saying that all of these people, even people who are visitors to you, who may not be Jewish, as they visit your land, the Jewish people as a group were told, you're going to observe this day. You're going to shut everything down during that time. Verse 15 is significant as well. It says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out with a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. So our first account of the Sabbath regards God as creator. The second time we reference it, it's referenced in a role of God not only as the creator, but also the deliverer, because he brought the people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And there are numerous elements within the Jewish faith where they recognize times of deliverance, God's working among his people. A third element is the Sabbath day of rest and worship because of the restless condition of slavery. And that's why you have the prohibition for work, both for the people, for slaves, for animals. No fires were to be kindled in a Jewish dwelling. No one was to leave the home. They were to stay together. And that's identified because the various passages indicates that they're not going to be traveling distance. They're not going to be going out for entertainment. They're not going to be even doing a lot of what we might consider just, today we have people that go jogging. I don't know that a lot of jogging took place in that time, considering the fact that every day of the week they were in heavy labor. I think they were, the last thing on their mind was, hey, I know what would be fun. Let's go run in the heat for some more. After all, we've only done it 5 or 6 days already. So, realize,
Jim, I get your message, Pastor.
Am I being subtle enough for you yet? Those of us who work for a living, Jim, don't go jogging. I just thought I'd jog your memory on that subject for a moment.
I run at the muck.
I doubt you might. Yes, it's actually called the park. But anyway, now here's an element of the element of Sabbath worship that is almost completely ignored whenever it's discussed. And again, I would remind people that I'm speaking to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. Joy is more than the absence of sorrow, and the Sabbath is more than just stopping labor. You know, this would probably be the most popular observing day that we've ever heard of for many people if being on the Sabbath simply meant stay in bed, pull the covers up, and rest. Okay, don't worry about it.
Right.
You know, there are
right.
some people that have got that down to a fine art that never thought of themselves as particularly religious. But it's delight. It's joy. It's happiness. It's worship. It's praise to God. It's really focusing in on who God is. To me, it's like the difference between the purpose or the person who has a daily Bible study that consists of, I promise that I'm going to read for 10 minutes every day, or I promise I'm going to read one chapter every day. And on days when it's a short chapter, they're excited, and on days it's, you know, like, you know, Psalm 119, and they're going to be there a while, it's like, oh, no. Yeah. It's, you know, they lose their joy suddenly. Yeah. See, that's the thing. The Sabbath wasn't supposed to be something that was a burden. It was supposed to be something that was, in fact, a blessing. And so that's important to understand. It is a celebration. As we roll into the New Testament, it's interesting that the Gospels record six cases in which Jesus' action stirred controversy over the Sabbath. Because what was going on is, you know, people were approaching him. And, for example, it was on the Sabbath that he and his disciples were going out in their near field. And he suggested them to go into the field and find food. And this was an outrage for the religious legalistic people who saw the idea of going out and working, picking something up in the field as labor and violating the Sabbath laws. Jesus had the common sense to realize there's a difference between obedience to the law and starving. And so we also find scriptures that indicate, you know, if the animal is trapped and, you know, if the wagon wheel comes off, you're not breaking the law by fixing the wagon. Now, I like that because if my car breaks down, I'd like to get my car fixed even if it's Sunday. Now, that doesn't mean I skip church. It does mean that if I need to work on the vehicle that evening so that I can attend to either evening service or whatever work might be on Monday, then that's perfectly legitimate. I'm not being dishonorable to God. And there's even healings that God has taken place. Jesus had been a part of that. Some of those various elements referred to that, again, a legalist person might look at that and say he's violating it. And yet, we have to realize he's referred to as the Son of Man. He's also referred as to the Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew 12:8. He claims authority of the Sabbath, but it doesn't exceed his own authority. So in other words, God in Jesus is still honoring the Sabbath. Now, that's an interesting thought I was taken back by because, you know, is he submitting himself or putting himself under the laws of the Sabbath? Jim, what's your thought about that for a moment?
Well, a couple of things, and I wrote down a couple of words that triggered some thought. But you answered one of the questions I had is, what about Jesus when he healed on the Sabbath or when he mm-hmm. talked about... who is it among you that wouldn't pull an ox out of the ditch and a couple of others that I can remember. But
right.
I, you know, in terms of what we're not supposed to do, and I think what you're telling us is it's the intention, your focus, that you should be practical. And, you know, mm-hmm. Pastor, my daughter, Jo, from time to time when we are bantering or we're discussing verses or Bible study, she'll say, Dad, you're just too legalistic. And mm-hmm. so I wanted you to take a moment and tell us about that word because I've been accused of that. I hope your definition and your explanation exonerates me so I can have her pull this up from the archives and say, all right, now listen to this. And you know, you hear it from two authorities. It's got to be true. And then I want you to take a moment and touch on the verse that brought up strangers, because I've heard that in more than one verse, in more than one book of the Bible. So apparently there is some importance to what God's teaching us about strangers. So those are the two areas that, if you would.
All right. Let's look at first on the legalism side. Legalism has come to be used two ways. And unfortunately, on both occasions, it usually has a very negative connotation. A legalist, as we encounter in late Old Testament, early New Testament times, it was referring to a person who, in their mind, was going that extra mile to keep the law. Unfortunately, they kept it in the sense of obeying the very precise nature of the law without ever understanding the purpose of the law. And that's where we get into trouble, like the person who, you know, their animal is injured or the wagon's broken or they might be sick.
Right.
And in essence, they're simply thinking in terms of, I can't do this, as opposed to, this was put into place to build relationship between myself and God. This was put in place as a reminder for me that He is my creator, that He knows what's best for me, that I need some rest from time to time, and I need to spend time in worship. So it's legalist, for the most part, is that person who focuses in on the details of the law to the exclusion of the purpose or message of the law. And the whole message of the law is for us to know the God and His creation and that He is bringing us a Savior. If we don't see that, so in other words, the law is really showing us our needs. It's reminding us He is God the Creator, He is God the Savior, and we need a Savior. We need this person who's bigger than we are. So the second element that comes into play, which is even more negative, is the person in our day who is often accused of being legalistic is usually going beyond even what has happened in the past, where the person misses the message and they're just trying to keep all these rules and regulations. This is usually a person who I think personally most often is actually already saved. I think there are maybe some exceptions to that. Maybe the person just started off being a really good person, became very religious, and never actually acted on the gospel because they've come so far along in the process that people assume they are and they are embarrassed to find out, or anybody to find out they're not. But more often what's going on is that somebody who gets saved, they, I think, are frustrated by not seeing real Christianity at work. And so what they do is they become obsessed with trying to be obedient. They really want to honor God, but they become obsessed with the letter of the law. In other words, this is the person who's thinking New Testament, but they're thinking it to the extreme of saying, like, if they miss a service, then they've done something hideous. It wasn't a matter that they were sick. And more than that, if they are up at church and you're not at church, then they're much better than you are, say, because they have fulfilled their law. They have done what they were supposed to do and you didn't. Doesn't matter what the reason is. They don't even care to find out what the reason is. They just know you weren't there. So the legalist of today tends to judge people very harshly. Ironically, these are the same people that were, if it was reversed, they would want mercy. They'd want you to please understand what was going on that day, that I had trouble, my car broke down. You know, they don't care that your car broke down. They care that their car broke down. Give me grace. But if I don't see you there, if you sing a song in the choir that I don't like, that's probably a bad song. You shouldn't be singing that kind of music. Now, there are songs that don't honor God. The words aren't right. The doctrine's off. And we should be on an ire for that. We should watch out for it. But there's a big difference between there being a song that truly has unscriptural words and simply saying, I don't like that song, therefore that's an ungodly song. A legalist could do that and feel comfortable with it. So that's something you want to watch out for. So a legalist, Old Testament extremes, and even early New Testament, as a person who's legitimately paying so much attention to the law that they're missing the message behind the law, what it was trying to teach us. Modern day legalist is the person who is obsessed upon, you know, I want to do the right thing, and they're so obsessed with it, they're looking for anybody else who's not doing the right thing, so they'll feel a little bit better about themselves in the process. They tend to be a person who's almost always finding something to criticize, especially in people rather than programs. So that can be pretty hurtful, pretty dangerous in that respect. And I apologize. Refresh my memory. What was the second item?
Well, we wanted to talk about strangers, but I also in verse 6 of chapter 56 of Isaiah, it says, just paraphrase, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant. So it says, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Polluting in my Bible has a footnote, says that's desecrating.
Right.
So stranger and how that relates in that verse.
When you read the Old Testament, stranger by implication means a non-Jewish person. When you hear the reference to a heathen, they're referring to a non-Jewish person because in their mind, you know, the Jews were God's chosen people, God's people. Anybody else were heathen, were strangers, things of that nature. So when you see in verse 6, and the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, what's happened is these people who are the children of somebody who has been in the world, not Jewish, they join themselves to God's people because they have seen in them a witness. They have seen in them a God that they want to be their God. It's in today's sense that, you know, when you've lived a life that made God so attractive that others wanted to know more about your God, your faith, that's what's happening there. Same situation. So the sons of the stranger join themselves to the Lord and serve him and love the name of the Lord. They desire to be his servants. They're keeping and observing the Sabbath. They're not desecrating it. Whereas the heathen who ignores God, who ignores God's people, they were desecrating the Sabbath often in their eyes because they did not honor God. They did not pause for worship, which makes sense. I mean, if you don't acknowledge God the Creator, why would you honor a day that honored his creation? If you didn't particularly care for the Jews and you certainly didn't honor their God, why would you pause and celebrate and honor a day celebrating his delivering his people? It would make no sense. But here are some young people who, in the context, we don't know whether this is a teenager or whether this is simply a younger person than their parents who have seen what God is doing amongst his people and have chosen to honor God. That's why verse 7 says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. The Jews would assume nobody but the Jews come to the holy mountain. Nobody but the Jews come to a place of worship and to meet with God. And he's saying to them, no, I will bring them because they have honored me. They have shown in their heart that they are going to follow me. So that's the power that's going on in that verse. The sons of the stranger are people who have decided, you know, I may have started out a heathen, but hey, I see what God's doing among these people, and that's the God I want as my God. You know, I'm ready to leave the false idols. I'm ready to leave the hypocrisy, and I'm ready to come after this. So that's pretty significant and powerful in that sense. And so again, I say,
we've covered strangers
and
legalist and pollute. So you did cover all three of the words that I keyed in on. And I think the follow-up question, and I hope we're not spending too much time because we have some other questions, but if you don't mind, we've talked about this before, and you know, all of this came about as God, I believe, was convicting me as I was reading Isaiah. He kept bringing up verse after verse, scattered throughout Isaiah, Sabbath, and I've not done a good job of honoring the Sabbath. And I want to change. I want to, you know, turn a leaf and begin to honor God. So the question that I brought up to you is, okay, I'm going to try to break this habit of doing whatever I want to do. As you know, Sonny and I have tried to spend more time together, just us, on Sunday after, you know, church or whatever, in an attempt to strengthen our marriage and make sure that we were you know, spending time, taking time for each other, because we go and come all the time during the week and pass each other in the hall. I know who it is. I'm just kidding. And so what do we do? If you were to give us four or five examples of what we could do on a Sabbath that would honor God and help us draw closer to Him for instruction and for affection.
All right. Let me answer one thing you haven't asked, but have alluded to in the earlier part of the program, and then I'll deal more specifically what you're suggesting. And that is, let's look at, because I have made a point of identifying that the vast majority of this activity is focused around the Jews of the Old Testament. The reference that comes into play in the New Testament deals with on the first day of the week. You find that reference, and it's referring to the emerging Christians who are now, you know, using that as a time to bring together offerings to meet the need of the body of Christ. They're also gathering together to observe the Lord's Supper. This is becoming their worship time, and what they're actually doing is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer of all the prophecies, in essence, the most powerful element, the resurrection, the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the forgiveness of their sin. Paul even states in Romans 14:5 that one man esteemeth one day over another esteemeth every day like just being like any other day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He's saying, make up your mind what you're going to observe. And so what I'm saying is, you know, there was a time to look at Saturday, the Sabbath, from Friday evening to Saturday evening, to acknowledge that God was God and that He was the Redeemer of Israel. He was the Creator of His people. And that's one element. But in the New Testament age, the focus has shifted dramatically. We haven't moved the Sabbath to Sunday. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath. But the importance is this. On the Sunday, we are observing the Lord's Supper. On Sunday, we are observing He is resurrected, that He's arrived. So we know He's Creator. We don't ignore that fact. But what we are focusing in on is that He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He, Messiah, has come. We have been forgiven, and we can go to Him and acclaim Him as Savior and Lord and make that relationship. Now, as a result of that, you're not going to find a scripture that says, New Testament saints, you need to go to the synagogue and do this. New Testament saints, you don't need to, you know, take the battery out of your car and not go anywhere on Sunday. You'll be violating the law, and you're not really to be obsessed about Saturday night either, or Saturday. What we're really finding is the fact that New Testament saints celebrated the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave, that salvation was completed, and that's what they're doing on the first day of the week. There were a lot of things they did by acts of worship. And so first, and I suppose most importantly, I would submit to you that, you know, observing of the Sabbath really is not on the table for us. I would not go against the Sabbath in the sense of, you know, I'm not worried about laboring. I'm not worried about fixing the car or anything like that. What I would be concerned about is, are we leaving God out of the process? Are we failing to all 7 days realize He is our Creator? He has a history of delivering us. You know, the Jews can certainly look at that with great distinction and honor of how He delivered the Jewish nation. But I think all believers can look back and realize at times when He's delivered them and brought them through the fire. To me, that's the most exciting element as a Christian. Not that I would be delivered from things, and I have to admit I'd like to be delivered, but the reality is He takes me through the fire most of the time. And going through the challenges, the difficulties of life, and coming out the other side, I find out just how much more powerful He is, because He sustains me in the times that the world doesn't understand. Why are you still happy and at peace if you're doing without things? Why are you still at peace if things aren't going just the way you thought they were going to go? Well, it's because I have a God who so loved me that not only do I have salvation, but I also feel His presence, and I can still get in His Word even when other people don't. So what I've tried to do then to answer your question is to suggest alternatives, ways to honor God because I don't think we're given very specific verses to honor Sunday or to continue honoring Saturday. And like I say, if you really want to be legalistic about it, you'd have to start your Saturday on Friday night, which is what an Orthodox Jew would do. They would do with the setting of the sun, you know, would be the beginning of the day and the ending. So they would see Saturday as starting Friday night and ending Saturday evening. So what I would suggest to you, you know, look at the time that you spend on Sunday in worship, in celebration, in honoring the resurrection. But, you know, I think if you're going to conduct your home, whether it's one individual or a husband and wife or a family of children where God has blessed that home, I think you should look for ways to honor God. Now, what I tried to do was to simply start building a little list of ideas about that. Jim, I sent you a copy of that. I don't know if you had an opportunity to print that out, but I have it with me tonight.
I do.
Excellent. And that's little list is simply ways to honor God. And what I've done for our listeners tonight is I've tried to make it available for them as well. And the way we've done that is if they are at the Blog Talk Radio site right now for Ask the Pastor Now, you look down below that first paragraph that starts People Have Questions, and you'll see a highlighted area that says click here to get Honor God List.
Oh,
that will take you out to our site. It will provide you a link where you can download that file. In fact, we even, in case you're doing this maybe later time and you want just a quick recap of, well, what was the idea again? What was he talking about? I spend one or two paragraphs there simply explaining this was the idea. Let's look for ways that we can celebrate Sunday. Let's look for a way that we can honor, if you really are obsessed with, no, I really want to honor Saturday, well then fine. Whatever it is, I want you to have a way with you and your family, even if you are the whole family, you know, so don't feel like you're failing if you're all by yourself. No. You know, whatever the case might be, in your home, look for ways to honor God. And let's just read through a couple of them. I don't mind if we need to deal with the other questions at another time. I think this is important. But what I've asked people to do when they go to the website, by the way, here's my little list. I put together 14 items. I figure if 7 is a good scriptural number, doing 2 7s would be even better. So here's 14. And
it's legalist.
There you go. I'm going to challenge somebody out there to boost it up to 21, because I left you a little form when you go to that page at the bottom. And if you can think of some other things that you think would be a really good way to honor God, write it in there, and we'll update the list. We'll let listeners know at a later time that, hey, here's some other great ideas that came along. For example, children and adults could read the Bible and Christian literature together. Now, I heartily believe in, you know, getting them started in the scriptures and reading and share them. But, you know, we do an injustice sometimes, not simply to Christian writers, but also to some of our Christian heritage. There's tremendous missionaries and pastors and people who have gone through incredibly difficult times but stood for their faith. That material is written and documented. And, you know, it doesn't take the place of the Bible, but it could certainly create some interest in a young person to realize, and certainly to adults for that matter, to find out that, it's, you know, we didn't just jump from the Apostle Paul all the way to, you know, Jim and me and you. You know, there have been people in between there that have stood for their faith. It's interesting to read about those people sometimes. And these are some of the folks that sometimes you'll hear a pastor use as an illustration. You're sitting there, I never heard of them before. Well, read about them so you can sit there and say, yeah, I know about them. Boy, and he didn't even mention this. You know, you can correct your pastor later and say, hey, you forgot to mention the part about when he did this too. Here's another thing. You don't have to eat out. This is getting back to the idea of not, you know, creating work for the, you know, people who might serve you. So why not prepare a meal together as a family? Spend some time sharing during that meal. Sit down, talk, and share. And again, if, you know, if you're by yourself, you can do that and be focused on the things of God, or you could invite somebody else in to share that meal with you. You could visit Pastor. Someone that you know is in the hospital, or even don't know them that well. You'll come to know them and be a comfort. Jim?
I heard you say something that that I have thought for. You said cause other people to have to cook for you, like going out. I've always wondered if I am causing my fellow man to stumble if I go to a restaurant and where he's working. Right. So on one hand, that's an interesting question. On the other hand is maybe he needs to work and he, you know, it's not a bad thing to help him work, you know, create a traffic for him. So, I'd often wondered that. I remember as a kid, I was just going to say, I remember as a kid, my younger brothers and I, dad would take us fishing sometimes on Sunday to the jetties in Galveston. And it was a great treat. I mean, to be with dad and to go fishing, how exciting that is for a young kid. So I think the good and the positive. But I remember skunks when you catch fish or you catch hardheads, those little catfish that have the barbs that you I've seen go through somebody's finger. So when and then I can remember saying, well, we probably didn't catch anything because we didn't go to church today. You know, and I do remember having childish thoughts about that, that God's punishing me for not going to church. He's not going to let me catch fish. Boy, he didn't do Jesus that way, did he?
Not exactly. But, you know, that's something to think about. You know, it's one thing to spend your afternoon with the family like that. It's quite another thing to say, well, we can get out there and beat the crowd if we skip church and just head straight on out. No, I think we ought to have a priority that we've got other times we can do things. And it's interesting to me that oftentimes I'll hear believers that are just outraged to think somebody would want them to work on Sunday, you know, when they know they're a believer. And then those same people will immediately go shopping in the afternoon. So they expect the stores to be open. Right. They want to hit the restaurants. They expect them to be open and working, you know, and are even offended if they can't get their car serviced. They have to wait till the next day for the stores to open. So we don't want you to have us work, but we sure expect you to, since you're not going to come to church with us anyway. No, that's a bit of a contradiction, to say the least. But so, I mean, you know, and think about it, though. There are people, you know, we can't afford to be legalists. If the house is on fire, we'd like to think that there are people down at the fire station still working. We'd like to think if we hear that, you know, rattle in the middle of the night, that the policemen are still cruising the neighborhood and ready to respond to a call. If we get sick, we want to know the hospitals are still running. So, you know, again, we're back to finding the balance. And that's why I think it's a great idea just to, you know, look for ways to honor God. So in other words, I think the whole day needs to be turned around and given back to God. Yes, let's go to church in the morning and worship Him and praise Him. Let's have a service in the evening time where we come together and keep that last focus before we go to sleep at night. But why not spend the afternoon together as a family? Why not spend some time even on Saturday doing something out of the norm that simply looks of a way to honor God? You know, rest in reflecting on what has been taught in the church or the Bible study recently. You know, how often are we guilty of, yes, it was a blessing, yes, it was exciting, yes, we took notes, and then we leave and we don't bring it up again? While it's still fresh in our minds, maybe that would be a great conversation for a husband and wife or a family with children to get feedback from the kids, like, did you notice when? And what did that say to you? Or when the pastor told that illustration, what did you think of that? And get that feedback going on. Listen to scripture on CD, MP3s, or videos. You know, that's a great way to continue to study the Word, whether you're traveling or, you know, if you're not feeling well and you want to play it in the background as you're resting. It's a tremendous blessing. We don't always feel well enough to sit up with the Bible and read, but it can be a blessing in the other formats that are available to us. And, you know, one of the things I put down here, too, is to share family stories with each other, to relive positive Christian memories. If you had a Christian family, you go back in time and you will probably find people that were a real inspiration, that they might have blessed your grandparents. They may even bless your parents. If you don't pass the stories along that you've heard or invite grandparents to come over and share those stories, they will die with time. Why not honor those memories of relatives that have had a great Christian witness? And, you know, or maybe you know somebody in your church now who's up in years. Spend some time with them and ask, tell me what it was like growing up. What was it like for you? Tell me what it was like when the church was first being built. We have people who are seniors in a lot of churches who were there when the church that you're a part of, that you're just used to being there, well, they were there when the church was founded. they can tell you stories about the history of that church that may surprise you. You know, maybe you think your church is not in the habit of going out door to door. Come to find out, that's precisely how they got started. Mm-hmm. And maybe it will be an inspiration for you all to be doing something. So don't neglect that opportunity. Here's one I thought was interesting, too. It said, what about, you know, recording a message for someone who's away at school or in the military? So you get everybody together there around the table. Maybe you've had a chance to eat and settle down, or maybe even start it while everybody's sitting there. Just if it's a video camera, just set it on a tripod or on a stand in the corner and let it run at the end of the table. Wherever that person might normally have sat, let them be back for a little while. And just share what's going on, and when you're finished, send the recording off to that person. Think of what a blessing that would be for them, just to know, you know, you could even upload it on something like YouTube or Vimeo, one of those. And that person, wherever they're at, could pull it down, see it, and for a little while they're back home again. What a blessing that would be. And I think it honors mm-hmm. God, because if your conversation around the table is honoring God, reflecting on what God's doing in your lives and your family, again, maybe something at church, you're nurturing the body of Christ. You're drawing the family closer together. You're lighting that load. And you're having that chance to witness one more time. I think a lot of times kids that are off at college wouldn't change so much away from church or away from their families if they had that extra little bit of a link to still feel connected, to still feel loved. I think that'd be pretty important. You might even consider this one. How about for the creative people who have some artistic talent, or even just strangely artistic? Maybe it's artistic for you and everybody else scratches their head when you see it, but it would mean something to you. Come up with your own family crest. If you think about it, the old heraldry, you know, had symbolism in it. It might have been for a knight. It might have been something that these people were farmers, so it would have pictures of land or trees or something like that. Or maybe it was battles they'd been in. So how about coming up with your own family crest and look at the spiritual things that have been accomplished? Maybe it would have a Bible. Maybe it would have a little lectern in there because you had a family member who loved to teach Bible study classes. Or maybe you knew somebody who was a real prayer warrior, so you draw a picture of praying hands or something like that. Or maybe somebody that was just really strong passing out tracts, so maybe your family crest would have a gospel track on it or something like that. Or maybe a set of four items that all had special significance. Maybe you have a household of maybe two children and a husband and wife, and you could identify what was most significant about each one of the four members of that family, put them on that crest. And that would be something then that you could always have whenever you had a family meeting or Christmas or Thanksgiving. Let's break out the family crest and remember our strengths, you know. And God has put those strengths. They're developing them in you. So recognize that fact. Favorite messages, favorite events. Find out something about our religious history. What, as I said earlier, maybe some older members of your congregation, spend some time with them and find out, how did your church get started? And probably one of the best things of all on my list here, memorizing scripture that is focused on the nature or the person of God. In other words, not just a verse about, you know, on the first day of the week we're going to tithe, or, you know, not just, there'll be the Antichrist coming, or, no, how about picking the verses that tell you about how God loves us, or how he sacrificed for us, or how he is a creator, or any of the different aspects of God that would allow you to get to know him better just by committing them to your heart's memory. And I think that might become interesting. If you pick just one verse a week and really focus in on that, you'd be surprised, because not only are you memorizing scripture that way, but you're also setting to memory things about God and who he is. So in the process, you're getting to know him better. And I think that's pretty exciting. And you're being obedient. If you think about the great commandment, we're supposed to teach each other about observing the things about God so that we'll know him better. What better way than finding the verses that tell us about him, committing those things to memory? What do you think about that list, Jim? Does it have any hope? Does it seem like a good idea?
Well, one that came to mind when I was listening to this is, it's not jogging, but walking. You know,
okay.
Sometimes just right in Memorial Park, so we're able to get on that 3-mile track. Wait till the sun goes down if you're smart, and just walk. And it's amazing. You know, I'm a typical guy, I think, and I can say what's on my mind in 2 sentences. And so I'm done. So really it's walking and listening to my wife talk. And it's always interesting, in case she's listening. It's always interesting what she has. And I think sometimes when we're walking and talking, I think, you know, I miss this. I hadn't talked to you in a long time. Like, and we'll walk the track. And it's interesting because I'm always, you've trained me, I'm always looking for an opportunity to say something about God or something about Christ. And it'll be interesting because if it lulls, fat chance of that, but if it lulls, then it's easy to say, you know, I was reading this morning, whatever it was, and say, this is what struck me. And Pastor, I could go on, but you know that when I read Scripture, I come away, there's always something that kind of just echoes in my head. And sometimes I'll bounce it off Tanya. And it's amazing how she'll have a completely different perspective. But when we finish, we've been walking about 30 minutes or so. And we've had a great conversation and have grown closer. And God was in the middle of it. So that might sound a little hokey, but that's what we're doing. And sometimes we forget to do those things. We get busy. We think we ought to go do this or do that.
No, I think it's marvelous. I think that's how a family stays a family. That's how a husband and wife draw closer. That's how even people draw closer to their children, by building that relationship. And think about that for a young person. I mean, what you're doing in essence is you're valuing their voice. You're listening to them. And, you know, I think a lot of young people have the impression that that's something their parents never do, is to honor their feedback, to listen to them. But when you actually have pure communication going on, and I love to think of it as a three-way communication, because of the fact that, sure, here's these two people having the discussion about God and how they understand His love, His grace, His mercy, the way He moves among His people, the way He moves among society. And we forget sometimes that He's in on the conversation. Every time we bring up His word, we're getting a direct quote from what He wanted to share. But always He's listening. Always He's in the moment. And so you do that with a young person especially, and they learn that, you know, mom or dad is somebody I can go to and talk to about the deepest things that's in my life. And they have a God who's personal, a God who is actively involved in our lives, not distant, not something just for Sunday. And so that creates the difference. That's why I like the fact, you know, if you're out there running, I mean, you know, I think two things are taking place. One thing element is that you've got time together, and you didn't say, well, Sunday morning at church is God stuff, Saturday night at church is God stuff, we're out here, no, it's got nothing to do with it. No, you've made God part of your normal activities and part of your life.
Right.
I think that's very important. And then, of course, the other element is I do think it's important for people to get out and run. And since I'm not going to do it, I'm glad you're both out there doing it. So picking up the slack, that's very nice of you both. I appreciate that. Kudos to you both.
Yeah. I was wondering, there was, you know, one element. I don't know how much time we've got, maybe a few minutes. But, you know, Pastor, we always give the opportunity for people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We point them to chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, and it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I want to stop and just ask you real quickly. Twice we see confession. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and later confession is made unto salvation. Confession, tell us the meaning of that, because I confess that I have violated, I have not done what I was supposed to. I confess and say I now am in agreement, been in disagreement with God. Tell me about confess. Do we have enough time to just touch on that?
Yes, and it's an important thing to understand. You know, it's acknowledging. It's verbally and it's mentally, because we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart. So there's both elements there, both the inside part and the actual words we're speaking. you know, and again, if somebody is deaf and dumb and cannot communicate in the traditional sense, doesn't mean they can't get saved. They can certainly do it by sign language. They can certainly do it within their heart. And here's the important element to it is we are acknowledging to the whole world in that one moment that we are on the same page with God. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, that he has risen from the dead. In other words, the risen from the dead part is the acknowledgement that his offering settled everything. It paid our debt. What we couldn't do in our own flesh, we couldn't do enough good works. His one act was sufficient to gain our salvation. A lot of things happen in that simple act of confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart. We're saying, in essence, we're on the same place with God. I give up trying to do it in my own strength. I'm admitting I can't do it. God, only you can. So I'm seeing my sin the way God sees it. And best of all, I'm seeing Christ as my Redeemer, as the one who will save me. Very powerful thing. I encourage our listeners, by all means, not only to do that, to recognize what it means, but also, you know, if you still got questions, email us by all means. As we mentioned earlier, you can reach it at ask@askthepastornow.com. You can go to the website at askthepastornow.com, and we've got a section there where you can, you know, get more. You can find out about the plan of salvation. We actually have it scrolling across in a video that will walk you through the need of a Savior. Yeah, some people just hang on. Other people think it's going a little slow, but what we're doing for you is we're giving you time to read each one of the scriptures, answering the questions about where we stand with God, and giving you a chance to understand from the Word of God, not from us, how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and to be eternal, secure in his promises. That's the power and the importance of resting in God's Word and God's Word exclusively. So that is so very important. We've got only about 2 minutes left. Jim, is there something else you wanted to share in your hearts and encourage people about, you know, finding new ways to honor God?
Well, you know, you talked about the website, and if folks wanted to follow us on Twitter, they can go to @RightLions and visit on the web at askthepastornow.com. And then you also have a newsletter, and I encourage those that are listening, the newsletter is topical and it's interesting. And then also on in the same area on the webpage is that number, 1-866-275-4472, where you can leave, select option, and question, and your first name. We like to personalize it when we read them, but we do read them and answer them on Ask the Pastor Now.
Absolutely true. And another little reminder for you, and that we mentioned about on the Blog Talk Radio site, you see below that first paragraph where you can click here to get the Honor God list. You can also just another line down after join us tonight says be a part of the next broadcast and ask your question. But you can go down there where it says up to sign up for the newsletter. Just click on it. It'll give you a little form to fill out so we'll know your email address, and we'd like to get your name as well. Just be so we can have that connection. It looks like we've got a few questions we'll need to cover next week. Yes, Jim?
I forgot to remind you. You remember? You wanted me to remind you before the program was out.
Well, what it was you were going to remind me of was about the Honor God list, and we've done that. And now we just need to remind people to join us again next week. And thank you so much for being with us this week as we look for ways to honor God about the Sabbath. So, God bless you all.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us tonight.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.